In John 17 in the morning, and we learned that the Savior was praying for us. What a comfort that is. And the darkness, and the trials, and the disappointments. There's a Savior at the Father's right hand, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thought of the Savior praying for His people. Now we're looking tonight at a night scene. John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to the Savior. He came at night. There may have been various reasons why he came at night. The important thing is he came. And as the Savior spoke to him, he gave us one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I suppose the best known verse of all Scripture. John 3:16. Let's read these verses together. John chapter 3, reading at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So is every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We'll conclude our reading at verse 15. I'm sure none of you will have any difficulty knowing what date Tuesday is. Tuesday the 12th of July, when all over the province, people will be gathering to remember the past. They'll be looking back at that event that took place in 1690, when William, Prince of Orange, conquered James. And we ought to look back with gratitude and thank God for the past. Many religious leaders would tell us to forget the past, but we need to remember the past, because it's only as we remember the past that we can negotiate the future. We are commanded to remember the past. You'll see that's how it was with Israel. Look there at Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. And thou shalt remember thou was a bond man in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. You'll find that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Just over the page, look at verse 12 of the next chapter. And thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in Egypt. And thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Notice what he tells us in chapter 24. And down the chapter there, you will note what he says. Chapter 24, and it is at verse 22. Notice he tells us, first of all, in verse 18, and thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Thence therefore I command thee to do this. And notice there where he tells us in verse 22, and thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee this today. And again, over at chapter 32, and you'll notice there what he tells us at the verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee the elders, and they will tell thee. You'll notice clearly there that Israel were commanded to remember the past. And you and I do well to remember the past because there's much for us to learn from the past. Now on Tuesday, there's a demonstration, I understand, in Bush Mills, when the Orange men will leave the town here in the surrounding district and make their way to Bush Mills for the 12th demonstration. And they're there to remember the past. And they ought to be remembering the great Protestant principles of the past. We do well to remember the Protestant principles. I wonder if you were to walk up to one of the Orange men and ask them, what are the Protestant principles? If you were to ask some of the BAM men why they're there, ask them, do they know anything about the Protestant principles? I think few of them would be able to tell you and define the Protestant principles to you. I don't want you to be in ignorance. We need to know the Protestant principles. I think the Protestant principles can be summarized for us in three ways. First of all, we do well to remember those Protestant principles. The first Protestant principle we ought to thank God for is our open Bible. Thank God for the Holy Scriptures, God's precious Word. God has spoken. Do you ever think of how it was in the land of Egypt and in the land of Israel? At that particular time, there was during the period between the ministry of Malachi and the ministry of John the Baptist, there was silence. God had nothing to say to the people. Oh, how we thank God that we have the Bible. There is a voice and God is speaking. And we'll come to that just in a moment. That's the first great Protestant principle. The second great Protestant principle is the open throne of grace. How we rejoice that we come to God our Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not coming through any other mediator other than Jesus. And so we rejoice that we have the open throne of grace. There is the place of prayer. We were reminded there in the announcement that the place of prayer for you this week will be Thursday night. And I trust you will avail yourself of the opportunity. What a privilege it is that we can come into the presence of God Almighty and call Him our Father. What that great Protestant principle, the open throne of grace. But always remember the great Protestant principle, the open fountain. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. You do well to remember those great Protestant principles. The open Bible, the open throne of grace, and the open fountain. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And I trust you'll plunge beneath its flow and lose all your guilty stains. I just want to draw your attention to that great Protestant principle, the open Bible. We have a Bible that is complete. We're told at the beginning of the Bible. We're told in the middle of the Bible. We're told at the end of the Bible that we're not to add to it. We're not to take from it. God has given us a book. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. God used 40 writers to give to us the Bible. And they were not left to their own devices as to what they might say. You see, modernists would tell us that God put the idea into the mind of Moses when he was writing the book of Deuteronomy. My dear friends, God gave the exact word. And we can rejoice that we have the word of God tonight in our mother tongue. The Bible is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's God-preserved, and we ought to rejoice that we have the Bible. We have a book that's complete, hallelujah. We have a book that's correct. There's not one flaw in the Bible. There are no mistakes in God's precious Word. And could I tell you tonight that you have a Bible that has been committed to you? I hope it's not sitting at home gathering dust. You see, this book has been committed to us. We are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We do well to acquaint ourselves with the precious Word of God. Now, the Bible is a wonderful book. It has been given to us by God Himself. It has been preserved by God, and how we ought to read it and meditate therein. Now, this book is a wonderful book. It's very special. It tells us all that we need to know for life. It tells us all we need to know for eternity. It tells us how to prepare for the great hereafter. This book, which we have tonight open before us, tells us about the work of creation. It tells us about the way or the words of legislation. And it tells us about the way of salvation. Could I just put that together for you? First of all, the Bible tells us about the great work of creation. And it summarizes it for us in 10 words. The Lord takes 10 wonderful statements to summarize for us that work of creation. If you open your Bible at Genesis chapter 1, note this phrase, God said. And God said 10 times. And each time He spoke, the whole creation came into being. God created this world of ours in 6 days, and all very good. Notice what it tells us here at chapter 1, at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And you can go down verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, 24, 26, 29, and 2:18. 10 times God said, and each time He said, more of creation came into being. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God called the light day and night. God said, let the firmament be in the midst. God said, let the waters under heaven. Each time God spoke, something wonderful happened. And so God tells us in the Bible, the Holy Spirit summarizes for us that great work, the wonder of creation is summarized for us in 10 words. God said, oh, we do well to read it and meditate upon it. Young people here tonight, there's no such a thing as evolution. You can look at God's Word, and you'll note there's no evolution from one species to the other. Notice chapter 1, verse 24, very quickly. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after His kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after His kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after His kind. Get that phrase into your heart. And cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. God spoke, and the cattle came into being. You see, there's power in the precious Word of God. And that wonderful work of creation is summarized for us in 10 words. You know, it was in 1859 that Charles Darwin produced his work of evolution. Much of it has been despised. Much of it has been set aside. Scientists no longer pay much attention to what Darwin taught. 1859. Do you know what happened in this country in 1859? Four young men met over in the old schoolhouse in Kells, and they prayed, and others joined them. And God sent a great revival. There was a wonderful creation. There was a new creation when 100,000 were gloriously and wonderfully saved. We have a great God. And God created this world, this universe in which you and I live. And He summarizes it for us in 10 statements. You come over to the book of Exodus. And there I want you to note now that God summarizes for us the great word of legislation in 10 statements, 10 commandments. The first chapter 20 there in the book of Exodus. And you will note the first, we teach the boys and girls about the 2 tables. On the first table, there was the commandments where God is concerned. We're told who to worship. We're told how to worship. We're told when to worship. God's wonderful commandments. And then the next six commandments there tell us about the home and about society. It always starts with the home. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, we have to have the right attitude to God first of all. And then we'll have the right attitude and we'll be right in action towards our fellow man. Just turn over quickly there to the book of Leviticus. And look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Oh, how we rejoice that God's Word summarizes for us the great word of legislation in the Ten Commandments. And we are living at an age when the commandments are set aside. Just a few weeks ago, on Channel 4, they put out a program about the commandments. They interviewed people about their opinion on the commandments. And the evening concluded, and there was the concises was given, that the commandments were no longer applicable to us. We no longer honor the Lord's Day. We no longer honor our father and mother. And we live in a day and age when the commandments are set aside. We have in some states in America where they're trying to take the commandments out of the school and take them out of the courtroom. We live in a day and age when men don't want to accept the fact regarding God's commandment. You see, it suits people to believe in evolution. If we evolve, then there's no God and I'm not going to have to meet Him. But my dear friends, there is a God. God has created you. And you will stand face to face before Him. And how will you be on that great day when the books are open? How will it be for you when you stand before your Creator, when you stand before your Maker, and the books are open? And how will it be for you? And God tells us here His commandments. And those commandments are applicable to you. I know there are dispensationalists who think the commandments are only for the Jews, nothing to do with us. Of course, some Christians seem to accept that all right. Isn't it sad that some Christians commit adultery? Some Christians break the commandments? The commandments are our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When we see that we have violated His standards, when we have transgressed, then we see ourselves, as we thought about in the morning, as Isaiah saw himself, that he needed cleansing. And men and women, we need cleansing. We're going to meet God and we need to get to Calvary. We need to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so, as we think here of the wonderful book you have in your hand, this 12th of July, think of the Bible as you've never thought of it before. The Bible summarizes for us the great work of creation in 10 statements. This Bible summarizes for us the great word of legislation in 10 statements. And this book of ours summarizes God's way of salvation and 10 words. I want you to come now to a reading. And we're coming to that great text, John 3:16. And there are 10 words there that you need to underline. Martin Luther called this text his little Bible. It is the best known verse of all Scripture. There's been more people saved through John 3:16 than any other verse of Holy Scripture. And you notice the speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He tells us about these 10 words. You underline them. God, loved, world, gave, son, whosoever believeth, perish, have, life. Notice those wonderful words. And we want to look at God's way of salvation tonight. You see, men and women, if we're ever going to get to heaven, we've got to be saved. And you'll never, ever be saved unless you know God's way of salvation. And I trust right now that the Lord will give us help, that He'll undertake for us in such a way that you'll not be ignorant of God's way of salvation. We need to see and understand what the precious book tells us regarding God's way of salvation. You must know the way of salvation in order to be saved. Now, these 10 words, what I'm going to do tonight is group them in five pairs. And with the first pair we put together, of course, is God and Son. And here we have, beloved, the source of salvation. The source of your salvation began in the heart of a loving Father. It didn't begin with the church, you know. People talk today as if the gospel we preached was just come out from the Free Presbyterian Church. My dear friends, the message we preach came from heaven. It came from God Himself. Notice what Jesus said to this religious man, Nicodemus. God so loved the world that He gave. Notice the source of our salvation. I want you to underline and think with me tonight about the giver. Here's the source of our salvation. The one who created, the one who commanded, the one who covenants is the one who planned your redemption. Beloved, He planned your redemption before He formed Adam's clay, before a star ever shone in the firmament. God looked upon you and thought about you, and you were on His mind. My dear friends, the source of our salvation is God Himself. I have often thought about the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church at Rome. He had never been to the hub of the empire. He was willing to go there and wanted to go that he might preach the gospel to them. And notice what he tells us about the source of salvation in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice, beloved, there's the source of our salvation. God is the giver. Your so great salvation was provided and given by God. I've already said, your so great salvation came from the heart of a loving Father. Notice there, the giver. That's the first word to think about. God. And God gave. And notice what it tells us about His gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the second word to put together. The source of our salvation, we have the giver, and we have the gift. God the Son came down from heaven to accomplish salvation and the work of redemption at the place called Calvary. He left the bosom of His Father, came down a long ladder of humiliation, lived among men, and went to the cross and died with men and died for men. God's gift to fallen sinners is His only begotten Son. Christian, we take our salvation far too lightly. We don't really appreciate all that was involved in God giving His Son. Notice here in this verse, the verse which we read together, there are 25 words in John 3:16. And the center word is Son. There are 12 words on each side of the word Son. You see, Jesus is the center of it all. He's the center of this book. This book is about Christ. And my dear friends, in the Old Testament, He's typified. In the New Testament, He's crucified, particularly in the Gospels. And then we learn about Him the whole way through the epistles. And then when we come to the book of Revelation, we see the Lord Jesus glorified. He's the center of it all. Where is Christ right now? He's in the midst of His church. Oh, how we rejoice tonight that Jesus is here. He is ever with His people. He's with us tonight, and praise God, He's here to bless us. Christ in the midst. You remember how it was at Calvary? Those of you who were at the table this morning, we noted in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, that when they had scourged the Savior, they brought Him to a particular place, a place reserved for, a place specified, the place called Calvary. And if you want the reference, it's Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There's Jesus, the center figure. He's on the cross of redemption. On the other side, there's the cross there of regeneration, the cross. On the other side, there's the cross of rejection. Christ is in the center. You see, the Lord Jesus always divides. Right now, there's a division in this church. There's those in Christ, there's those without Christ. There's those who have believed in Him, and there's those as yet who have not exercised faith. Christ is the center of it all. My dear friends, if you're ever going to get to heaven, you must have a knowledge of the way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to come to saving faith in Christ. It's not enough to know about the Savior. You've got to accept Him. You've got to believe Him. You've got to receive Him as your Savior. You see, God so loved that He gave. You see, God is the giver. Christ is the gift. I'm just going to pause there. I'm going to ask you, have you received the gift? As I look upon your faces, let me ask you with love in my heart, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't got Christ, my dear friends, you haven't got salvation. You haven't got a pardon. And heaven is not your home. Oh, my dear friends, this meeting tonight has been convened in the will of the Lord in order that you might refuse sin, reject the Satan, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you need to receive His gift. And the Apostle Paul could speak about the Lord Jesus as His unspeakable gift. There's no one like the Savior. You see, God loved and God gave His Son. There's, first of all, the source of salvation. God is the giver and Jesus is the gift. And the deep longing of my soul is tonight that you'll receive God's gift and know Him whom to know is life eternal. I want you to notice very quickly in the second place, the secret of salvation. We come to the word love. For God so loved the world. There lies the secret of salvation. First of all, I want you to note the reality. God loves you. A young preacher by the name of Henry Morehouse was preaching in Chicago, preaching in that great church of D.L. Moody. And he preached night after night on the same text. He preached on John 3:16. And at the final meeting, he told the congregation, he said, if I could climb Jacob's ladder, if I could enter the celestial city and say to the archangel Gabriel, Gabriel, how much does God love sinners? He said, Gabriel would direct my attention to John 3:16. God so loved. Oh, my dear friend, God loves you. He gave His Son for you. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in his epistle. In Romans chapter 8, listen to these words. As he tells us in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. You see, God didn't spare the old world that sinned. He didn't spare the angels that sinned. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He has spared you and He has spared me. He didn't spare Christ. He gave Him. He so loved you. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, my dear friends, there's the great reality. God loves you. If you take nothing away from this meeting tonight, take away that great reality that God loves you. I want you to notice not only the great reality there, but notice the great result of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, beloved, salvation is so simple. It's not like any other religion. Other religions, you've got to work for a pardon. You've got to work. You've got to pay. But it's without money and without price. God offers to every man, every woman and boy and girl in our meeting tonight a full and a free pardon. Many years ago, in the state of Ohio, there was a young man getting married. And just on the eve of his wedding, he saw his bride-to-be on the porch of her home. She was in the arms of another man. It was a friend who was embracing her, wishing her well, congratulating her. But he didn't understand that. He was filled with jealousy. He got a gun and went and followed that man and shot him. And very soon he was apprehended and brought before the courts. And he was found guilty. In those days in the state of Ohio, they had the death penalty. Death by electrocution. The date was set for his execution. He was blessed, as young men and young women are in the free church. He was blessed with a mother who loved the Lord and who loved her son. And she drew up a petition to say that her son never had been in any trouble. He had been a good boy, but because of jealousy, he had committed this crime of homicide. And she went from hamlet to hamlet, from village to village, from town to town, from city to city, and she got thousands and thousands of people to sign her petition. One day she arrived at Governor Cox's office. He was a hard man. He was an aggressive man. But she arrived at his office, and he looked at these boxes, thousands and thousands of petitions, and with his own hand, he sat down and wrote a free pardon for that young man. He then went to the state penitentiary, and he was shown along death row. He came to where the young man was, and he said, "Young man, I'm Governor Cox of Ohio. I have for you a full and a free pardon. You needn't die on Friday night. You're set free. You can go free." And the young man said, "I don't want your pardon. I committed a crime. I owe a debt to society. I will pay that debt." Governor Cox turned on his heel, walked out of the state penitentiary, and on the Friday night at 8 o'clock, the young man sat down in the electric chair, the current was switched on, and he went out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. He never appreciated the result. He never entered into the experience of God's love. Oh, he knew the gospel. He had heard the way of pardon, but he refused to accept it. You see, we are told here that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My dear friends, God loved, and God gave, and love always gives. Notice very quickly, not only there the source of salvation and the secret of salvation, but notice with me here the simplicity of salvation. What have you to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you'll notice here, first of all, there's the response of faith. Whosoever believeth. Let me tell you in this meeting that everyone has the capacity of believing. All of us exercise faith every day. We lodge our money in the bank. And then I'm sure you men know that your wife draws it out again. We post a letter. And we know and we have the assurance that it's going to be delivered. We go to the doctor. Of course, now it's a bit modern. He sits down at his computer and he gives you a printout. But it used to be he would write out the prescription. You couldn't read it. He would take it to the chemist, and he would go into the back and make you up a bottle and shake up, I don't know, many components and what the ingredients would be, who only knows. You would take that bottle. You had the fear to take the medicine, believing that it would make you better. And my dear friends, that's how it is spiritually. We believe. Notice that's what he tells us, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the result of faith. Believing is the result. You come in tonight. You sit down on the seat. You never hesitated for a moment. You knew the seat would carry your weight. You believed it would carry your weight. And so far it has. And it will. My dear friends, there's the reward of faith. You'll notice here that whosoever believeth, that have everlasting life. There are no conditions. There are no strings attached. Salvation is instantaneous the moment you believe. And my dear friend, salvation is for eternity. Jesus doesn't save you on a Sunday night and unsave you on a Monday. My dear friends, he gives unto his sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive something. You receive a pardon, hallelujah. But you receive the Savior. And he gives you a plan and a purpose for life. You who are saved eternally. That's the simplicity of salvation we believe. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Very quickly, would you notice the scope of salvation? First, there's the promise applies to all people universally. Whosoever believeth. Now, the Jews in the days of our Lord Jesus, they thought they were the people, that they had some sort of monopoly on God. But not so. Jesus loves the Jew. Hallelujah. He loves the Gentile. Don't we teach the boys and girls red and yellow, black and white, are precious in his sight. The promise applies to all people universally. It applies to all people individually. We boy at school was asked, what does this word mean, whosoever? He says, well, teacher, it sort of means everybody else and me. That's it. My dear friends, I know that those that God calls effectually will come to Him. But have you come as yet? Have you exercised being? Have you known that gift of repentance, forsaking your sin? Have you known that gift of faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, this word applies to you. May you embrace it tonight, and may you be saved. Our time is gone, and one last thought. I want you to think with me tonight, as perhaps you have never thought before. I want you to think about the seriousness of salvation. Oh, it's good to look at the theory here and think about the source of our salvation. It's good to think about that and the secret of salvation and the simplicity and the scope. But oh, just in these closing moments, think with me. Yes, I say, as you have never thought before. Think tonight about the seriousness of salvation. You see, there's the possibility of ending in the lost eternity. Even though Christ has died for you, even though God does love the world. Notice here what He tells us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you tonight to underline that word perish. You mark that word perish. It means incredible loss. It means spiritual destruction. No wonder salvation is so serious. Lost, and hell forever. In spite of the cross, in spite of Jesus dying. Oh, my dear friend, do you see the seriousness of it? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Savior says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, there's the possibility of ending in hell. But oh, take this thought home with you. There's the prospect of ending in heaven. You see, He's not only talking here about a quality of life. He is, and He's talking about a quantity of life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer, my dear friends, when he embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives everlasting life. You know, some people would tell us it's presumptuous to say we're saved. It's presumptuous to say we have eternal life. Did you ever know that the Word of God tells us that the Bible has been written that you may know? 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Well, there's the certainty of it. That ye may know. We're not hoping. We know. That we may know that we have eternal life. Now, in closing, men and women, you've been patient. You've been attentive. Been reverent. Let me ask you as plainly as I know how. Am I looking at men and women who are the possessors of eternal life? As I look upon you tonight over the gathering and get as close to you as I can, do I see men and women who have this blessed prospect in their bosom that if they die tonight, they would be in heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A choice has got to be. It's decision time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Did you ever note what Jeremiah said? In his great prophecy, he had much to say, but he told us this in Jeremiah 21. Listen to these words. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. By the grace of God, by the help of God, that's what I have been doing tonight. Setting before you the way of life, the Savior. You embrace Christ tonight and heaven is your home. You refuse Him. You reject Him. The way of death and destruction is yours. Let me give you a verse to take home with you. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. We have been talking earlier about Moses. Moses tells us in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he tells us in this chapter at verse 19. You see, there's the spectators. The angels tonight are watching over the gathering. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, both thou and thy seed may live. It's the day of decision. It's the day, it's the hour of decision. Choose now. You remember how old Joyce said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you be a follower? You who are Christians, will you rededicate your life to the Lord that you might live for Him? Comes Tuesday, across our province, thousands upon thousands of people will be there at those celebrations. Some will remember the past, but I venture to say, if you will remember the great Protestant principles, let us remember the Protestant principles. The open Bible, the open throne of grace, and the open fountain. Remember God's Word. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Men and women leave this church tonight with a blessed assurance, yea, with that wonderful prospect that heaven is your home. God bless you. If I can be of help to you, I'm God's servant for Christ's sake. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you personally, bless your home and your family in these days. Let's unite our hearts together. Eternal Father in heaven,